Psalm 34, and then also Psalm 51, and we will look at some other verses of Scripture today as well. But I felt like God was leading my heart in this direction this morning. I've been trying to obviously be sensitive to what the Lord would have me to preach, but I've been trying to preach some messages that I feel follow up our revival. And we had a great revival a couple weeks ago now. We started on Sunday, November 1st, and it was till November 4th. We had a great revival. But we want to continue that revival in our hearts. And so last week we talked about the importance of consecration in our lives. And this morning I want to preach this, just a thought that the Lord has laid on my heart throughout the course of this week that I wanted to give you. I want to preach on the lessons of brokenness. The lessons of brokenness. I want us to look at some lessons that take place in our lives when we live a life of brokenness before the Lord. And brokenness, and we'll see it as we go along today, but brokenness is really a key to revival. We want to understand that revival is not just a revival meeting. Revival is something we want to continually take place in our life. And brokenness is a key to revival in our hearts. And so we want to learn some lessons of brokenness today. And I want us to look at Psalm 34, and we're going to key in on verse number 18 this morning. And the Bible says this from the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse number 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." He uses the word broken there. He also uses the word contrite, and it deals with our heart. It also deals with our attitude, our spirit, our will as well. And so now I want us to turn to Psalm. We saw Psalm 34, verse number 18 there, the thought about the broken heart and the contrite spirit. But now I want us to turn over to Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 might be a familiar psalm to you because it's the psalm in which David asks God for forgiveness as he confesses his sin that he had committed with adultery with Bathsheba, and also seeks God in repentance as well. And Psalm 51, down at verse number 17, helps us to realize something about David here and his request of forgiveness and his confession here. He says in verse number 17 of Psalm 51, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. He's given the idea of a spirit and a heart that is broken, a heart that is contrite, or a heart that is crushed or humbled. As a matter of fact, when we think of that word broken in the Bible, we're thinking of a spirit that God desires for us to have, a spirit that is truly humbled under the hand of God. But it's not just the brokenness of having a spirit and a heart that is humbled before a holy God, but it's also the sense of our sin at times. We need to be broken about our sin that we commit before a holy God. Not only how wrong it is, but that it was against a holy God. As a matter of fact, remember what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife was tempting him to lie with her. Remember what he said, "I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." Joseph remembered that his sin would be against a holy God. So we have a broken spirit and we're humbled under the hand of God, and there's a sense in our lives of sin that we commit and the fact that we know how wrong it is and it's against the holy God, and it leads to guilt and it leads to remorse. It leads to a will that is broken. How is our will broken? We're going to get to this in a little bit more detail later in the message, but our will is broken by the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God, the Bible says, is like a hammer. And it's able to crush even the hardest will. It's able to crush even the hardest of hearts. And the Bible even says that in Psalm 51, verse 17, here was talking of a broken and a contrite spirit, a spirit that's been crushed, a will that has been broken. A broken heart, when we notice our sin and it leads to remorse and it leads to guilt, it also helps us to seek reconciliation. We know there is something that has come between us and God, and we need to bring that fellowship back the way it once was. And it leads us to a willingness to seek reconciliation. We get to the point where we're ready to repent. And we get to the point where we're not offering excuses. We're not trying to shift blame, but instead we're seeking reconciliation. We're getting to a point where it leads us to repentance and it leads us to a clean heart. The Bible, when it talks about brokenness, it's not only a humility before a holy God, but it's also talking about leading towards a soft heart. A soft heart. Have you ever had times in your life as a Christian or spiritually speaking where there was a hardness of your heart there? God desires that we have a broken heart so that we can, it'll lead us to a soft heart, which will lead us to be obedient to God's will for our life. Here's another thing a broken heart does. It doesn't just live in humility to God. It doesn't just ask and seek repentance and reconciliation for our sin. It doesn't just lead to a soft heart, which ultimately would provide for us a clean heart as well, as we've repented and there's reconciliation that has taken place. But it also leads to submission to the providence of God. A submission to the providence of God. That's our desire with brokenness. And this is the heart and the will that God desires. A broken heart is the heart and the will that God approves of. And He accepts and He delights in. He desires it, and as a Christian, we ought to desire it as well. We should desire spiritually a brokenness over our sin. A brokenness in our service for the Lord, and certainly a brokenness when we look around and we see the lost that are around us. So brokenness then would not just be, or would not be an emotion, but it would be an attitude, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be that we are broken over our sin just for a moment because it's an emotional thing. It wouldn't be that we are broken in the service of the Lord and willing to do whatever He would have for us to do in a temporary way where it's just an emotion. It wouldn't be that we are burdened and brokenhearted over the lost world that are around us in a temporary way where it's just an emotional thing, but it's an attitude, isn't it? And this is spiritually what we ought to desire as a Christian, to live in brokenness. So today in our message, I want us to look at some lessons of brokenness. Now again, we just finished up a revival meeting. The revival meeting ended, but revival continues, doesn't it? Revival continues in our heart. And here's something we have to understand about brokenness. We'll never meet God in revival until we've met Him in brokenness. As a matter of fact, we could call brokenness a prerequisite of revival. We want to have a broken and a contrite heart, a heart that's crushed, a heart that's humbled, a heart that recognizes our sin and wants to seek reconciliation and repentance, a heart that's clean, a heart that's soft and obedient to the will of God, a heart that's submissive to His providence. And until we meet God in brokenness, we'll never be able to meet Him in revival. So let's notice some lessons of brokenness that we want to challenge you with today. The first one is this that I want you to get today. We're going to give you a couple lessons here in brokenness. Lesson number one is this. Brokenness means the shattering of my will upon the will of God. Brokenness is the shattering of my will upon the will of God. If you remember the story at the end of Jesus' life here while He was on earth, Jesus led His disciples, and I'm going to turn in my Bible to Mark chapter number 14. Jesus led His disciples to the garden there where He had asked them to pray right before the time where He was going to be taken to trial and ultimately led to the cross to die on that cross for you and for me. Remember, there was a statement that Jesus made in the garden when He was praying to His Heavenly Father. He was speaking to His Heavenly Father, and Jesus gives us a wonderful picture of brokenness, because remember what we said brokenness was? Brokenness means that we shatter our will upon the will of God. And what did Jesus do while he was there in the garden? In Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 36, the Bible says this of Jesus' prayer to his heavenly Father. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." Of course, the cup of death and sin that he would have to face. He said, nevertheless, notice the pattern for us. The pattern of brokenness where we would shatter our will upon the will of God. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Think of our will even in the definition that we would give for our will. Our will gives us the ability to make a choice, doesn't it? Even Jesus, as God on earth, had the ability to make a choice, didn't he? But he said to his heavenly Father in brokenness as a wonderful example to us, God, as my Father, I'm willing to shatter my will upon your will. God, whatever it is that your will would be, that's what I desire to do. What an example for Jesus that he was submissive, or of Jesus, that he was submissive to his Father, his heavenly Father, and to his sovereign will. So brokenness is shattering my will upon the will of God. We should have no will of our own. That's brokenness. That's a broken and a contrite spirit. I have no will of my own. Therefore, His will and my will would always be in agreement, wouldn't it? Whatever He desires for me, that would always agree with one another. But we get to a scary part in our lives when His will and my will do not agree. As a matter of fact, when His will and my will do not agree, that's a dangerous place to be as a Christian, isn't it? When He has a will for your life and you would say, my will, God, and your will are not agreeing, that's a dangerous place to be. And as a matter of fact, let us talk about it for a few minutes. When His will and my will do not agree, we even try to justify the different path that we're on. We try to justify the different path that we're on. When my will and His will do not agree, I try to justify before a holy God, well, this is the reason why I'm on this path. I know this is what you want for me, but God, I'm trying to justify the path that I'm on. That's the danger when my will and God's will do not agree. Think of the story of Cain in Genesis chapter number 4. Cain knew what sacrifice to offer, didn't he? We believe that, don't we? Cain had watched the pattern of his father and his mother, Adam and Eve. He knew exactly what sacrifice to offer. But he tried to justify his will and God's will not agreeing by offering the best that he could of the fruit of the ground. God wanted a blood sacrifice, didn't he? As a matter of fact, that's what his brother Abel brought, didn't he? Abel brought a blood sacrifice, but Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And I would imagine that we would probably all be in agreement that it was probably even a good offering. But yet it wasn't the offering that God had asked for. It might have been the very best that he could have ever produced from the ground that he was working in. But it simply was not the offering that God had asked him to bring. And he tried to justify the different path that he had taken by providing an offering that did not meet the will of God. When my will and God's will do not meet, we're in a dangerous place, aren't we? And when God's will and my will do not agree, we often justify the different path that we have taken. Can I say this? When my will and God's will do not agree, we're fighting against God, aren't we? It's not just that we've justified the different path that we've taken, but we've also gotten ourselves to a place where we're fighting against God as well. Think of the illustration of Jonah. Think of how Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, but Jonah did not want to obey the will of God for his life. Jonah took a different path, didn't he? As a matter of fact, Jonah was saying when he fled from Nineveh and traveled in an opposite direction, he was refusing God's way, wasn't he? He was fighting against God. He wasn't just fighting against God. He was fleeing from the direction that God had asked him to go. Fighting against God's will for his life led him to flee from God's will and think that he could get away with it, and maybe perhaps God wouldn't even know which direction he went. Could I say to us today, when our will and God's will are not in agreement, we're fighting against God. We can be just like Jonah, can't we? But let us get to the place where we are not like Jonah, but instead We're broken before God. We're not fighting, but instead we're allowing our will to be broken. Brokenness gets us to a place where it takes the fight out of us. We're no longer wanting to fight against God, but we put our hands up and surrender and we say, God, I'm broken before you. I will do whatever it is that you ask for me to do. Think about the illustration back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, it's not my will, but thine be done. And then remember when Jesus was taken to the cross, Jesus had no fight while he was on the cross, did he? As a matter of fact, if we would turn to the book of Luke, and I'll turn there, Luke chapter number 23, there are several places in which we could look in Luke chapter number 23 when Jesus was on the cross where we would notice the wonderful application of this. There was no fight in Jesus at all. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 35, the Bible says this, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. Look down if you would, if you're looking at the verses, verse number 37, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now we know that Jesus' fight against God's will certainly could have been much more powerful than our fight against God's will, because Jesus could have come down from that cross, couldn't he? Matter of fact, we sing a song. You've probably sang it with us here before out of our hymn book. He could have called 10,000 angels. Anything is possible when Jesus is on the cross because he's God, isn't he? But he didn't fight God's will, did he? He didn't fight against the will that God had for him. We should take up our cross the same way Jesus did. And we should be willing to take up our cross instead of fighting, and take up our cross instead of running away. When our will and God's will do not agree, we're in a dangerous place, aren't we? Because we end up justifying the different path that we've gone on. We end up fighting against God. But I also want you to notice this. When His will and my will do not agree, we are the ones who suffer. We are the ones who suffer. When God's will and your will are not in agreement, you are the one who is ultimately suffering. God desires for you to do something, but that doesn't mean you have to. You have a choice to make, don't you? But when you live outside of God's will and your will and His will do not agree, you are the one who suffers. Let's think of the story of Abraham. Abraham was asked, I believe it's Genesis 22, I believe. I might be wrong on the chapter. But Genesis there, he's asked to offer his son, isn't he? He's asked to take up his son Isaac and he's asked to offer him. And we know that immediately Abraham gets up to fulfill the will of God, doesn't he? He starts to take his son up there on Mount Moriah and the place that God was going to show him where he was going to sacrifice his son. And Abraham was willing to fulfill God's will for his life, wasn't he? God, of course, ultimately we know the story that he's putting him through a test, and ultimately he would provide a sacrifice instead of Isaac. But God had a will for Abraham. Abraham was willing to follow that will. Some of us would think of it this way. We would think, well, think of the suffering if he had sacrificed his son. Think of the suffering he would have faced had he sacrificed his own son. But really, we ought to look at it this way. Think of the suffering he would have faced had he been outside of God's will. That's what's most important for us to remember. The sacrifice and the suffering we face when we're outside the will of God. We as God's children, always remember this truth. As God's children, you are miserable when you are outside of the will of God. Anyone that has ever stepped outside of the will of God where you've said, my will and God's will do not agree, you would have to say as a Christian, those were the times when you were most miserable. You've justified yourself as you've gone down a different path. You've started a fight with God. You thought that there would be no suffering that would take place, but God says, when your will and my will do not agree, you're the one that suffers. Suffering outside of the will of God. But then think of this, when His will and my will do not agree, we accomplish little for His glory. When my will and God's will do not agree, we accomplish little for God's glory. We come to a place where we realize, we've got to come to a place where we realize we need Him and His will is what's best for us. We're miserable outside of His will, but when we do His will, that's always the best. To be in the will of God would always be the best place for us to be. So number one, what did we say? As a lesson of brokenness, brokenness means the shattering of my will upon the will of God. We should hold nothing back so that God can have everything. That's a broken life. I want my will to be in agreement with yours, God, and I'll hold nothing back so that you can have everything. But here's the second lesson in brokenness this morning. Not only do we see a lesson in brokenness, that brokenness means the shattering of my will upon the will of God, but number two, brokenness means a death to self. Brokenness means a death to self. What a lesson for us in brokenness. Brokenness means a death to ourself. Do you realize that self can be the biggest roadblock that stands in the way of revival? Self can be the greatest hindrance, the greatest roadblock that stands in the way of revival for your life. So you know what God would encourage us to do? What God would desire for us to do when it comes to self? Just get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Just let God have His way. Die. Be willing to die to self. I want to give you this morning some statements. There are going to be five of them, and I want you to think about these statements when we're talking about dying to self. I want you to look at or think and consider these statements here, and I want you to try to get yourself in a place where you could say, I would characterize myself in that statement. That's the statement where I'm at right now when it comes to my death to self. The first statement is this, and these are just a few words, these statements, but one of these statements will accurately describe your will and your heart right now when it comes to your death to self. One of them. Try to place yourself in one of these statements this morning. The first one is this, all of me. All of me. That's a person who, it's all about them. They're full of their self. Think of statement number two, more of me. More of me. That's when we get to a place in our life where self is still prominent. It may not be all about me and all about what I desire. I'm not necessarily full in entirety of myself, but I'm at a place though where self is still prominent. Think of statement number three, some of me. Some of me. A person that would characterize themselves in that statement would say, well, I'm giving God more of a place. He has more of a place than perhaps He had before. And so the statement I would say of my life would be some of me. Then the fourth statement is this, less of me. Self is now not as prominent as it used to be if we would characterize ourselves there, less of me. But then the final statement, statement number five, is none of me. When we think of that statement, we would say that that was an individual who had emptied themselves of self. They've surrendered totally. There is a genuine humility about them. Can I say this along the lines of those five statements? I hope you'll put yourself in one of those. Because here's the statement that I'm going to make to follow those five statements up. In direct proportion of how much of you there is, it will be determined of how much of God there is. In direct proportion of how much of you there is, it will be determined how much of God there is. Now we're going to go back to those statements and we're going to say this of our relationship with God. If it's all of me, then it's none of Him. If I'm at a point where I'm full of self, then there's none of God. If I'm at a place and I would categorize myself as more of me, then it would be less of Him, wouldn't it? If it's some of me, then it's some of Him. If it's less of me, then it's more of Him. But if we get ourselves to the place in dying to self where we would say it's none of me, then we would have to say it's all of Him, isn't it? Where would you characterize your life How would you put yourself in those statements? Is it all of you? Is it maybe perhaps some of you? Or is it none of you so that Christ can, it can be all about Christ? Brokenness gets us to a place where we die to self. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're not going to take the time to turn to all of these verses, but in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible says that our sufficiency is in Christ. It's not about self, but it's all about Christ, isn't it? Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. The Bible says in the book of Luke that we are to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. It's to be a life of denial, a life where there's death to self. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul says these three words. He says, I die daily. In your life, if you're going to live a broken life, you must die daily. Die to yourself so that you can live to Jesus. So that it's none of you and all of Him. In John chapter number 3, we know that's a famous chapter for John chapter number 3, verse 16. But in John chapter number 3, there's a portion at the very end of that chapter where John the Baptist is speaking. And John the Baptist makes this statement of Jesus. He says, He must increase. And John the Baptist says, I must decrease. It's all about Jesus. It's dying to self, the importance of making sure that we've died to self. But self wants to fight against that, doesn't it? Because self desires to be promoted. Self desires to be protected. Self desires to be profited and praised and pleased. So here's what I want us to notice about a death to self. I want us to see some ways in which the unbrokenness of self-will will identify itself in our lives. I want to give you a couple thoughts here about our self and how if we are unwilling to live the broken life when it comes to dying to self, it's going to identify itself in our life. Think about some of these. Number one, we'll be living by self-effort, trying to do it our own way. God doesn't want you to do it your own way. He wants you to do it His way. We'll be living a life of self-effort. Number two, we'll be living a life of self-confidence. When we're trusting in our own self, that's not what God desires. God desires that we put our trust in Him. But when we haven't died to self, when there hasn't been a death to self, we're living with a self-effort. We're trying to do it on our own. We're living with a self-confidence where we're trusting in our own self. And then we're living with self-praise. Self gets the glory over God getting the glory. It ought to be that God gets the glory with everything that we do. But if we haven't had a time in which there's been a death to self, self gets the praise. And then we live in self-will. We're wanting our own way. God, I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it the way you want to do it. Again, my will and God's will aren't in agreement. I want to have a self-will about me. I want to choose my own path. When there hasn't been a death to self, there'll also be a self-love. We'll get to the point where we do what makes us happy instead of what pleases God. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're to abhor that which He hates. We're to cleave to that which He loves. It's not to be a life where we're indulging our own self and we're doing what makes us happy, but a life that is death to self. And then think about this. If there hasn't been a time where we've died to self, there'll be self-defense. We'll defend ourselves when problems are brought up. And there'll be moments of self-pity where we'd say, oh, God hasn't done enough for me. I'm entitled or I'm more important and I'm not getting what I deserve. We've got to get to a place where we die to self because the selfish life will end up affecting our repentance of sin because there's too much focus on ourselves. That's the word pride, isn't it? We have to have a time in which we've died to self. But can I give you the last lesson of brokenness before we finish this morning? Number one, we've said that brokenness means the shattering of my will upon the will of God. Number two, brokenness means a death of self. But then lastly, this morning, brokenness will teach us to respond with humility to the convictions of God. Aren't you thankful for conviction? Aren't you thankful for conviction? Aren't you thankful that when we do get out of line, when perhaps we're trying to do things on our own, God sends conviction? Remember, I told you we would get back to that, and we're going to get back to it right now. God can use His Word to convict us, can't He? It's like a hammer, isn't it? Remember, we already talked about it. It's like a hammer. It's like a sword, and it pierces, doesn't it? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word can convict us when we've done that which we should not do. And so brokenness will teach me that when I have done something outside of the will of God and He convicts me, I'm going to respond with humility. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to try to justify going a different direction. I'm not going to try to do that which pleases me. I'm going to die to self and respond with humility. There are times God may convict you out of His Word. There are times God may convict you with His Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that we have His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and brings us conviction? But when He brings conviction, let's respond in humility. Let's take what God speaks to our hearts about and respond when He convicts us with a spirit and a heart of humility. Would you turn to the book of Isaiah? I want you to see this verse. This will be the last verse that I'll have you turn to. But would you look at Isaiah chapter number 57? I think it's so important for us to see this verse tonight, or this morning. Isaiah chapter 57, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. Isaiah chapter 57, and I apologize, I meant to say verse 15, not verse 17, verse number 15. Notice what he says, and by the way, what a great verse for revival we see right here. Look at Isaiah chapter number 57. As a matter of fact, when we get to the end of the verse, it's going to talk about revival. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The one who's able to have conviction and yet have a contrite and a broken heart and have a heart of humility, have a response of humility. Notice what he says, to revive. There's the word. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God is there to convict us, isn't he? His Holy Spirit's there to speak to us. His word is there to speak to us. He's speaking to those that respond with a broken heart. Those who will respond with a contrite heart, he says, the heart of humility is what I desire. We better get to a place where we respond to conviction when God brings it. We better. We would be living in a dangerous spot again in our lives if we do not respond when God brings conviction. If God is convicting your heart when you're sitting in a service like this or when you're reading through God's Word, you better respond immediately. And respond with a heart of humility. When God brings conviction, you realize there are only two responses we can have. We can either get right or we can get mad. You get right or you get mad. God says, I desire that it's a humble heart. Will you take what I have convicted you about, if it's through His Word, if it's through His Holy Spirit, and you say, I'm not going to get mad about it. I'm not going to try to dismiss what He's done in my heart or just shake it off or hope it'll go away. I'm not going to respond just with an emotional way, but I'm going to get it dealt with. I'm going to get it right. Would you agree with me about conviction that it's hard, but it's good? Conviction is hard, but it's good. You know, we're convicted and God's kind of stepping on our toes. When we've done something that we shouldn't have done, whether it be, again, reading through His Word or His Holy Spirit speaking to us, again, in a message even like this, as God speaks to us and He shows us our heart, even though you could be sitting in a message like this and we haven't even really mentioned anything specifically, but yet, you know, my heart's not broken quite like it ought to be. I'm not responding in humility quite like God wants me to be, and He's speaking to your heart. You're either going to get right or you're going to get mad about it. But the Bible says this, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. It shouldn't be that we get offended that God's speaking to us or get mad about it, but that we make a choice to say, I'm going to get right about it. Notice what he says again, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He says at the end of that verse, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, a broken spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Can I say in conclusion here this morning that we've learned some lessons in brokenness? Number one lesson, that it's the shattering of my will upon the will of God. It's a death to self, and it's a response when God convicts me, a response with a humble heart. So for you today, again, I haven't mentioned anything specific, but I ask you a question though as we close today. Are you broken? Does your life when it comes to sin, does your life when it comes to the service of God, surrendering to all that God would have for you to do, His will, His way for your life, just like Jonah, God had a plan for him, didn't He? Just like Abraham, different responses there, weren't there? But God had a plan for both of them. Are you broken? Does your life reflect brokenness when it comes to your sin? When it comes to your service for Him? When it comes to lost souls that are dying without Jesus Christ? Listen, if your heart is not broken with the sin that you're committing, and you're continuing on, and you're just continuing to live in that sin, God says, hey, the fellowship's not what it should be, and it cannot be what it should be until we're broken about it. Until we have dealt with it, until we have gotten it right. So can I say this about brokenness this morning? And I'll finish with this thought. If it would be that you can't come to God with a broken heart, would you be willing to say, God, I'll come to you for a broken heart? If you have not been able to come to God with a broken heart, if He hasn't broken your heart yet, if you're not living a life that reflects brokenness, can you say, God, I can't come to you with one, but I'm asking you for one. I'm asking you to give me a broken heart, brokenness of my sin, of my service to you, of the lost that are around me dying without Christ. Lord, I may not have ever been able to come to you with one, but Lord, I'm asking you for one. There might be somebody today that would say, though, I'm coming to God with a broken heart, with brokenness. And you would respond in that way today as God's spoken to your heart. And I ask you that question, are you broken? Does your life reflect brokenness over your sin, in your service for God, whatever it is that He has as a will for your life? And when it comes to the lost that are around us dying, God desires that we have a broken heart. And without brokenness, it's a major roadblock, a major stumbling block from ever having the kind of revival that God desires for our hearts to have. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, and as we bring our service time to a close,